You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could be strong. You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could.
This is Bridge the Gap with Mark and Dave, the program that seeks for the truth no matter where it is found. I'm Mark.
And I'm David.
Let's go back to the three versions of Christ in the scriptures. The first version of Christ, in a nutshell, was when he appeared to the brother of Jared. We would call him the premortal Christ because he hadn't come and appeared in the flesh yet. The second version of Christ was when he appeared to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was actually in a mortal body, so he was a mortal version of Christ, temporarily transfigured in his glory as a mortal for a period of time. That's a different version, even maybe even two versions of Christ, the mortal version and the transfigured mortal version.
Mm-hmm.
And then the third version of Christ is what we had talked about in 3 Nephi 11, when he was the resurrected Christ that came back and visited the Nephites and started to talk to them. Three versions of Christ: premortal, mortal, and resurrected. Let's talk about the Godhead. God the Father is a resurrected version of a being, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost is the equivalent
premortal.
Of a premortal being.
Hmm.
And Jesus Christ kind of fit all three of those categories depending on when he came on the scene.
But he could probably appear in spirit still, even though he's resurrected.
When he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he appeared to them as just another human being because they didn't even recognize him. They just thought he was another mortal being.
Right.
Until he disappeared out of their presence. Those are some things to ponder about. I want to read to you a scripture because you had brought up, if we're trying to see Christ and Christ is the one that baptizes us by fire, how was it that the Nephites in 3 Nephi chapter 9 were baptized by fire and the Holy Ghost and knew it not? You remember you posed that question?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, I'd never really pondered that before. And I went back and researched it and thought a lot about it. And it took me on a really interesting journey. I read 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 8.
Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth.
Okay, let me pause for a second. There's an important thing that's about to be said here to all the inhabitants of the earth. So let's think about that. What we're about to hear is super important.
That they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise.
Now I want to break down that second part. He says, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit. What does that mean?
Was the Holy Ghost Spirit?
It would either be maybe the light of Christ's Spirit or the Holy Ghost, one of those two, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. See if we can bring some clarity on that, whether or not it was the light of Christ or maybe the Holy Ghost, because sometimes it's used interchangeably, right?
Mm-hmm. Chapter 8, verse 11.
Yeah, so we just read a verse of scripture out of the Book of Mormon. Now we're about to read another verse of scripture out of the New Testament.
But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
Okay, so now it's referring to the Spirit as a he. The light of the Christ is not a he. So this is helping us understand that it is the Holy Ghost being talked about here. He is a member of the Godhead, and it's important to remember that the members of the Godhead are all beings, people. They're not feelings. They're not the light of Christ. They are personages. The Holy Ghost is a personage. And he just doesn't have a body of flesh and bone. He is a spirit person, just like the premortal Christ. And he's important because he's a member of the Godhead. The first gate is baptism by water. And then you receive the baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost. I find that's interesting that it almost always, I haven't checked to see if it always, but almost every time I've looked up what it means to be baptized by fire, it always says, and the Holy Ghost. They kind of go hand in hand.
So now the Holy Ghost is who guides us from after baptism to the baptism of fire, right?
Yes.
So in terms of the baptism of fire, Christ is the one that performs it. But does our relationship with the Holy Ghost change at that point? Because the goal is to have him in us prior to that, right? Mm-hmm. But do we not or something?
These are all really good questions, and
maybe not always with us. Where after the baptism by fire, he's like always with us. Prior, yeah. We're like trying.
I want us to really ponder that. And we've talked about that in the previous podcast too, is what does it really mean to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Are you receiving it when hands are placed on your head? Or are you being commissioned to go forward and receive it? For Christ, it almost happens simultaneously. When the dove representing the Holy Ghost came down and abode upon him right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, that represented him being baptized by fire and the Holy Ghost. He not necessarily needing to baptize himself by fire, being worthy, but he still needed the Holy Ghost. That's a mystery. What role does the Holy Ghost play in all of this as a member of the Godhead? Would Christ need him for anything? Christ is perfect. So what is the Holy Ghost really for? Go back and read Romans chapter 8. What did that say again? Romans 8:11.
But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you.
So how did Jesus Christ get raised from the dead?
By the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Comes right out and says it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how much less clear that can be.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that already?
No. But Christ is the one that will resurrect us, right?
Well, he's definitely who came down and overcame sin, and he overcame death. That's what we're taught. Sin through the atonement and death through the resurrection. But does the Holy Ghost play a part in the resurrection if he was the one that raised Christ from the dead?
Yeah. Now, he shall, so it says, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Then you click on quicken. Then it goes to the scripture about our sanctified, the renewing of their bodies.
Mm-hmm.
What is all that? I mean, this is another time, but like, what does that really mean?
Quickening, transfiguring, transforming, resurrecting. They're all kind of tied up in the same idea. It's a transformation of one's corruptible mortal body, flesh, into an incorruptible version.
So basically, it can start now while we're living that process. It's not just like after we died, then it happens.
Who did it for Christ?
The Holy Ghost.
Think about it.
Yeah.
It's a mystery that you didn't understand. Or in other words, you knew it not until this very moment.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go back to 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 20, that you had asked before, mm-hmm. where the Lamanites had been baptized by fire and the Holy Ghost and knew it not. There's a lot of things that can happen to us that we just don't understand yet. But I think it's like saying, hey, just tell me how to build a rocket ship in one sentence or less. Well, there's just no way. It's way too complicated.
Mm-hmm.
So the only simple answer I could give you is read the manual.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way I can really answer the questions about these things that some of us want to know is read the manual. Read it backwards and forwards, in and out, ponder and pray, and you will figure out how to build your bridge back to God. The answers are there, but it's not going to come in two words or less. You know, there's not a, just yes or no. You got to start asking the right questions, right?
Right.
And I think that this is a really interesting and ponderous question. What is the role that the Holy Ghost plays as a member of the Godhead that we might be missing that is so important? We know that he is what gets us to Christ, but how does he get us there? And if we spend all of our time trying to get to Christ and get to know Christ and leave the Holy Ghost, who is also a personage, out of the loop, or in other words, try and leapfrog the Holy Ghost to get to Christ, is it possible we may never find Christ?
Totally.
What is the way?
He knows. The Holy Ghost knows.
What does the manual say? We've been reading 2 Nephi chapter 31, and we've been pondering about that, and the way starts with baptism by water, whereupon the Holy Ghost will guide you to baptism by fire, and then from there, we get to know Jesus Christ personally, and then he guides you even further along a more straight, a more narrow path to enter into the presence of the Father eventually. This is the way.
Makes sense.
I think the steps can happen simultaneously, and I think that they can even happen in the reverse order, and this is why. You read 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 20 that we've been talking about, and the Lamanites knew it not.
That was prior to them being baptized?
Could it have been? Do you know the voice that is speaking when that is verse of scripture is being said?
God, right?
Yeah, and do you know when it's Jesus Christ?
Prior to Christ coming.
Do you know at what point that Jesus Christ said that? What was going on in the Book of Mormon when he said that? I think you do, because this was, remember, 3 Nephi 11 is when Jesus Christ comes back down.
Right.
This is 3 Nephi chapter 9.
Oh, is all the craziness going on?
It's right after the destruction, and a lot of people were killed. That's when the voice from heaven came and spoke to a lot of people that were had been in 3 days of darkness. And one of the things he said, that the Lamanites were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost at the time of their conversion and knew it not. He didn't say at the time of their baptism. He said at the time of their conversion. I found that interesting. So there, it leaves room that they could, maybe, perhaps, had not been baptized yet, but had been converted, and maybe even didn't have an opportunity to be baptized yet. So something had transformed and healed and sanctified them before they had a chance, perhaps, to be baptized. We know that not everybody who survived the tribulations were baptized. If you continue to read in 3 Nephi and go forward, maybe do a little fast forwarding, one of the interesting things that you find is, as you read about this, if you skip to ahead a little bit, you find out that the people that did survive were the more righteous part of the people. So the more wicked were destroyed during the destruction. And so those who were left, that this voice of the Lord was speaking to, were more righteous than the more wicked. But I also find it interesting that they weren't all baptized and that righteous. An example of that is 3 Nephi chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus Christ has now appeared in the flesh to this group of people. And in 3 Nephi chapter 17, verse 14, what does he say?
And it came to pass that when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and said, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel.
But they yet had survived. Let's read another scripture in here that talks about how the more part wicked part of the people have been destroyed. 3 Nephi 10:12. So this is after the voice had come down and Jesus had not appeared to them yet in flesh, but people had heard his voice. They are just coming out of 3 days of darkness. And 3 Nephi chapter 10, verse 12 happens.
And it was the more righteous part of the people who were saved. And it was they who received the prophets and stoned them not. And it was they who had not shed the blood of the saints who were spared.
The more righteous were spared, but then Christ even said they were wicked and even groaned because how wicked they still were. I think that the Lamanites, those people could have been sanctified through the baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost and had been a more righteous part of those that he might have been referring to that were less righteous. We don't know for sure. Either way, we know that not everybody was baptized. And the reason we know that is in 3 Nephi 12:1, read that.
And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi and to those who had been called, now the number of them who had been called and received power and authority to baptize was 12. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, Blessed. How do you know?
I think you could say it either way.
Okay. Although it has two different meanings, doesn't it? I feel like it does.
I'm not familiar with that.
Like, blessed versus blessed. Blessed are they if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, whom I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants, and unto them I have given power that they may baptize you with water, and after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized, after that ye have seen me and know that I am.
So it's pretty obvious that there were people that had not been baptized that had survived the tribulations in that period of time.
Mm-hmm.
And many were baptized by the 12 apostles after that. We don't know for sure if those who had been baptized by fire and the Holy Ghost that were of the group of Lamanites that were spoken about in the voice were part of that group or not. But it does give me pause to contemplate that and led me to a deeper discovery. And that is the role that the Holy Ghost plays in the baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost. Because it's always baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost mm-hmm. that I've seen. And we can assume that baptism by fire is Jesus Christ. So then what is the and the Holy Ghost part? And the reason we can make that conclusion that Jesus Christ baptizes by fire is because of that verse where he said, I baptized you by fire. Mm-hmm. You want to read that?
Yeah, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, there you go. Pretty clear. I will do the baptism by fire and the Holy Ghost. If I were going to baptize... Okay, let me see. This. I know it's kind of a weird way to phrase this, but I'm going to just...
Sorry, go on.
What's so funny?
I don't know.
This is getting late. Huh?
Yeah. No, just like if I were going to baptize you.
Yeah. All right, go on. If I were going to baptize you by water and by Mike, maybe I would have the authority and the permission to give Mike permission to baptize you by water. That's what that means, right? So the Holy Ghost is not a thing. It's a person. So if I'm going to baptize you by fire and the Holy Ghost, the person, what am I saying?
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. Hold on, I like that way of putting it. I will baptize you with fire and with Mike.
So I'm asking Mike to baptize you by fire.
But it doesn't say I and Mike will baptize you with fire. You know, I and the Holy Ghost will baptize you with fire. I will baptize you with fire. It's like I'm going to baptize you with fire and with Mike. Like Mike's going to be the other thing that happens to you.
But see,
not does it
but
to
it's
you.
Not a thing.
Yeah.
That's my point. Yeah. The Holy Ghost is not a thing.
But it does.
The Holy Spirit is a thing.
Yeah.
But the Holy Ghost is not a thing. And the Holy Ghost is a person. That's my whole point.
Yeah. Because if you substitute not a thing in that part, it sounds, at least in our normal way of talking, it doesn't make sense. Right? I'll baptize you with fire and with Mike and with John.
The Holy Ghost.
And with the Holy Ghost.
Because he's not a thing.
Meaning like we're going to baptize you with fire is what you're saying. Or you're saying the Holy Ghost is going to baptize you with fire. Or so what are you saying saying?
Yeah, that's exactly it. The Holy Ghost, the person, is going to baptize you with fire. Just like Mike, the person, will baptize you with water. And when I say I'm going to baptize you with water and with Mike, I'm basically asking Mike to baptize you with water. So if Christ is saying, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost, he could be saying, I'm asking the Holy Ghost to baptize you with fire. Mm-hmm. It could be read both ways. Mm-hmm. I actually don't think it can be read the other way, because the Holy Ghost is not a thing. He is a person. You could read it that Christ is baptizing you with fire and with the thing called the Holy Ghost, but the thing...
No, with the Holy person Ghost is not called the Holy Ghost.
Right. Then he's asking the Holy Ghost to do the work.
Not necessarily. Meaning, like, the Holy Ghost... Like, the way I see it is, like, if I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, a.k.a. baptized with fire, like, mm-hmm. for instance, he could come into my body, his personage... And because he is the Holy Ghost, it just whoo, like baptizes my body with fire. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
Meaning there's a way maybe to be baptized by a personage of spirit who is part of the Godhead. Something that we don't get.
Yeah. I can.
And it's like a cleansing. Mm-hmm. Like water is like the physical body is baptized. My spirit, though, is baptized not with a thing. It's actually with a person. Like, I don't know.
Yeah, he's using the person that is able to cleanse you with fire. Mm-hmm. Because the Holy Ghost is a cleansing agent, and that is actually absolutely true. Mm-hmm. Because what is it when you read in the scriptures that sanctifies you?
The Holy Ghost. So mm-hmm. what do you believe that, what should we try to, and what can our relationship be with the Holy Ghost right now? Let's say, I guess, you know, looking at this before we've been baptized with fire, mm-hmm. at least that we know of, I don't know, maybe I have been baptized by fire because I might not know it.
Yeah. Well, and that's an interesting question that we're trying to get to an answer for, because we don't know everything, and there are things going on behind the scenes, even perhaps hidden things that just because we don't quite understand yet mm-hmm. doesn't mean it's not happening. And so my proposition is that the Holy Ghost can be doing things on your behalf behind the scenes that you just don't have a clear understanding about how it works yet. Mm-hmm. And you will eventually figure that out. Another example of this, I don't know that those Lamanites had not been baptized by water yet when they were baptized by fire and the Holy Ghost and knew it not. I don't know that, but I do know this. George Washington fits that model very well. He was born during the Dark Ages, before the restoration of the gospel, and did some really remarkable things. If you get into reading some of the stories about George Washington and how close he was to the Lord, and how he had angelic visitations and really powerful spiritual experiences that helped him free this country and win some miraculous battles that ended up, you know, allowing this country to become the free country that it is today. When you really read about all that stuff, it will blow you away. I've been reading quite a bit, and it's just it's a remarkable read. Yet he was never baptized. Because in the Lord's way and the Lord's time and in his knowledge and wisdom, he does things in the order that is right for us.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps George Washington was a sanctified, healed individual, but he wasn't baptized until after he went into the other world and received baptism vicariously in the St. George Temple. Did it matter that he didn't really understand how it worked yet all the way?
Mm-hmm.
He still fulfilled his mission, freed this country, so that we could bring the gospel into this world under the right circumstances that it would be able to flourish, mm-hmm. and the church could be restored. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of his mission without ever being baptized by water first.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I'm trying to say by that is we need to be willing to put some things on the shelf and not have the answer until we have been able to receive the knowledge that we need to fill in the gaps before we can get to the answers sometimes. Mm-hmm. That's why we need to, you know, learn things line upon line, precept upon precept. And sometimes there's some great questions that we want to know answers for, but we're just not ready to receive the answer because we haven't been able to fill the empty spaces well enough yet.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. I mean, it's okay to ask. That's why we seek and we ponder and we search, but we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I like to use that term because we didn't get the answer that we wanted right away.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, well, everything's messed up here because I expected that this is the way it would be, and it turned out that nobody knows.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you don't know, then how can it be true? There's lots of ways it can be true and us not know.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Isn't that pride that would make us think that? Isn't that hubris of mankind to think that we need to know it all now? So here's another interesting thought. The Holy Ghost and Satan are both on the same level as spirit people. Spirit beings. Why? Because the Holy Ghost
hasn't received a body yet.
And Satan was denied a body. So they're on the same level. And they're trying to convince us to follow them.
So is the Holy Ghost trying to convince us to follow him? We're trying to convince us, well, it's the same.
They're the Godhead.
Yeah.
Follow the path to Christ.
Yeah.
Remember, the Holy Ghost whole mission is to bring you to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's whispering to you to go to Christ. He's testifying of Christ. What is Satan doing when he whispers to you?
Yeah, not
to deny the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Don't follow the Christ. His role is the exact opposite of the Holy Ghost, and they're both competing for your attention. Something to think about.
Yeah.
So basically, the conclusion is we can't leapfrog the Holy Ghost to get to Christ on the flesh, because the Holy Ghost is the way to Christ. And if you think that I might be making that up, I want to now quote President Nelson's talk that was given in General Conference in April 2018. I think he knows this too. Because he said, and I quote, "In coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the
Holy Ghost."
Exactly. So if you haven't got there yet, you're not going to survive spiritually. And if you can't survive spiritually, you're going to make it to see Christ?
Still possible, but it's going to be tougher.
Yeah, I think the way, the path, is a safe path to follow. I don't deny that people might want to take their own path and their own way. But remember, the way is narrow and it's straight. That's what Nephi said. This is a high-level person who met the face of Christ and is telling us how it's done. It's through the Holy Ghost. President Nelson, you won't survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, constant influence of the Holy Ghost. If you're not striving for that now, you might be leapfrogging the Holy Ghost to get to Christ. That might be a more risky way.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to try it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the way I want to go. I'm more of a, you know, I think I'm going to follow the way.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that pretty much summarizes what I was going to say.
So my takeaway from this, because I'm always all about like, okay, how does this stuff apply to me in my life right now? What does it mean? And what it's teaching me right now is the motivation to live my life in a way that I can always have the Holy Ghost with me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because it's easy to be like, oh, like this one decision or this one thing, or, you know, it's like, no, but that's a time that the Holy Ghost like isn't going to be there. And so that matters. And so, because I want the Holy Ghost with me. I want my body be renewed. I want, yeah, so it's motivation for that.
I think it's an interesting mystery. It could take a long time to really get into this and fill in all the gaps before we could fully answer the question properly. But I think the Holy Ghost plays a major role in sanctifying your body and is a major role player in the renewing of your body into that body that you really want.
Mm-hmm.
If you leave him out of the loop, you might deny him the opportunity to do for you what he did for Christ mm-hmm. and fulfilling his role in the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
Just something to think about. You know, Revelations 2:11 talks about the second level of overcoming for a congregation of a church in Asia. Now, I wondered for a long time what the seven churches of Asia were, and it's like, wow, that's kind of weird. I don't know what the seven churches of Asia are. But I started thinking about that, and finally I realized what they were through research, pondering, prayer, and study. I was able to come across something that really makes a lot of sense to me. The churches, seven churches of Asia, represent congregations of people. What is a church other than a congregation of people? It ties to the seven levels of human progression that Isaiah cryptically talks about, that I've told you about before.
Mm-hmm.
That we all go through seven levels of human progression and becoming like God. And so the second thing that we overcome in Revelations 2:11 as we're ascending as congregations of people that represent the level of ascension that we've attained as a congregation of that group of people, the second thing that we gain as a reward for overcoming is that we shall not be hurt of the second death. I'll read the scripture. It says, Revelations 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We all know what the second death is, right? The spiritual death is the one we're trying to avoid.
But we're all in it already.
That's a good point. We did die spiritually when we fell. Like
we're living in spiritual death.
Mm-hmm. But it says, I'll read it again. It says, you shall not be hurt by the second death.
That's interesting because we're all experiencing it. We've all died spiritually.
And we're being hurt until we overcome what the second congregation of people have overcome. So, read President Nelson's quote again. In coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually. Not be possible to survive spiritually, not be hurt by the second death.
Well, what's interesting is...
Is he saying the same thing?
To survive spiritually means to be in the presence of God, doesn't it? Like, to not be in spiritual death. like a spiritual death is out of the presence of God. The opposite of that would be in the presence of God. So is that what he's saying? In order to be in the presence of God, you're going to have to be able to get all that, not, you know what I'm saying? Because we are in spiritual death. We're already there. Mm-hmm. So he's saying you need to puncture through, you need that.
I think so.
It's like if you want to maintain, you're going to maintain. Mm-hmm. But if you want to not maintain, interesting.
This all leads back to that takes on a whole new meaning. The telestial world veil that we're trapped in forever that will continue to hurt us until we escape it.
Read his quote again.
He says that you will not be able to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost.
That's so interesting. See, I think he's like Isaiah. I think he speaks so cryptic all the time. I've heard talks and I'm just like trying to decipher. Like, I know he's saying way more than he's saying. And it's so interesting how he put that right there.
Right. He's talking for those who have ears to hear.
Because he's not
profoundly what this earth experience is about.
Because he, wow. So he's not saying, hey, something really bad's going to happen to you if you don't do this. He's saying something really good can happen if you do this.
Because something.
But he makes it sound like.
Yeah. Something bad has already happened.
Yeah.
You've already sinned.
And you're already living in hell like this. Yeah.
In the telestial world state. Trapped here forever. If you die as an unclean spirit, not being redeemed from the fall, where do you go after your flesh is destroyed? You still go on as a telestial spiritual unclean being. Mm-hmm. Satan becomes your father, and you continue a telestial eternal cycle with whatever your new father that you substituted your heavenly father for.
But with that said, that's not going to happen. To most people. So because most people will die, quote unquote, unclean, but they're going to be fine because they're going to have an opportunity to learn. They're going to have an opportunity, you know what I'm saying? Anyways, but.
Well, and that gets into a really interesting question about how all that works.
Right.
Because it does work and it is beautiful to behold when you understand it. But again, we're trying to, you know, cut corners here to get to that. I'd love to talk about how that works.
Well, I think that's one of the things that's not written because
it's there. It's cryptic, but you have to.
Well, when you learn, isn't it basically just that like you're going to have forever to like progress and all you have to do is at some point accept it and do it. Like basically 90 or a lot of people are going to be saved, a lot more than we think.
Well, this is what's interesting. We are eternal beings. In eternity, there is no beginning or ending. There is no start and stop. There is no, I was nothing, now I'm something. We always were, are, and will be. What does that really mean about progression if you always were, are, and will be? How does one progress? Who always was, is, and will be?
Just remember who you are. Come to know who you already are.
It's a whole different way of that things work in the eternal realm. It's incomprehensible to a mind of a moral being. And so we just have to be patient at this fallen stage of our existence and by faith accept that I'll figure this out one day. If I trust a higher level intelligent being is trying to guide me out of this place that I'm trapped in. And if I'm willing to follow him and trust him, he will lead me safely out. And we will start to understand more and more and more as we're ready to receive it. But we've got to trust. That's why we're supposed to right now preach nothing but faith and repentance to this generation. Because for the majority of us, is that we just have to believe in a higher intelligence that loves us and wants to get us out of here, away from the distraction. That's keeping us bound here forever in an eternal cycle of never-ending telestial world states. I'll give you an example. The pride cycle. Something to think about.
Yeah, how do you get out of the pride cycle?
It's a telestial world eternal cycle. you have to break the pride cycle to go into a terrestrial cycle. Something to ponder about. What is a terrestrial cycle? The war in heaven is an example of a terrestrial cycle. You got to break out of the terrestrial cycle to get back into a celestial cycle. What is an example of a celestial cycle? Think about Jacob's ladder. Think about his vision of angels ascending and descending up and down a ladder out of heaven into the celestial world, back up into heaven. They're cycling, moving from a celestial realm to a celestial realm. Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He starts above all, descended below all to get above all. Where are you at in that?
Pride cycle. For sure.
Most of us. Everybody 100%. Is at some level because that pride is an example is of the celestial
crazy thing. Cycle. Pride, like, but I'm really grateful that right now I can, like, not right the second, but like it all of a sudden, like I say, okay, I'm not going to be prideful. And then all of a sudden, recently, it's like a situation is placed before me and I can either be prideful or not. And it's almost like I can see it, but as of now, it's almost like the pride is so powerful that I can't fight it. That's how it feels right now. But at least I can see it. Before, I think I couldn't even see it. Now I can see it, but it has a life of its own. It's so powerful. Like, it's so convincing. Because it has to do with my wife. Like, something will happen, and I'm like, I know I'm about to be prideful. Or, like, I am being prideful. But I want to do it. Like, I want to be prideful right now, you know? Like,
yeah.
Because it just feels like, I don't know. I don't know. It's so interesting. It's so crazy. And it's like, okay, next time I'm not going to do it. And then, like, it comes. And it's like, what is it that's so convincing? And it's Satan convincing me that, like, I owe it to myself. Like, I owe it to all that is David to be prideful, you know?
Right.
And it feels like if I let that go, then, like, who am I? But it's like, no, that's exactly what I need to do.
Wow. Those are really deep, ponderous questions. I love that you're questioning that. Because you've helped me in a lot of ways, too. Surrender. I think that's the key, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're so worried about losing your own identity
mm-hmm.
by surrendering to another higher intelligence.
Interesting.
Your pride will never let you do that.
Getting out of the pride cycle is surrendering, I think, too.
Yeah, well, totally, because pride is what will keep you. Remember what pride is? It is opposition.
I hate pride.
The way pride is explained? Pride is
enmity. Between, yeah. Which it never feels like
God
that.
And man. It's, and what is enmity?
Hatred.
Enmity is opposition towards, and also uh-huh. described as hatred towards God. So you're opposing God's will. That's pride. Because you're pitting your will against God's will.
Are we
always? You know better. You want something different than he wants for you. That is the
And it's always that? Pride.
It's the
There has to be some of level of it.
And the only way out of that cycle of pitting your own will against God is to surrender, which is so hard to do.
Well, because it's so funny, because this world is just blasting information and blasting belief or like away, right? It's just, it's like it's on loudspeaker. And like, I've even gotten off social media. I've like really tried to get out of it, but it's so ingrained in me. And that's what my pride draws upon. Because like in those moments with my wife or whatever, my family, and it's like, okay, I could be humble right now and do this, or I could hold on to my pride and do this. It's like the pride option has all these resources or all these experiences, all these messages, all this stuff that it can pull up from and like put it as if it's truth, but it's not. But it's like so ingrained that it feels like it is. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If I feel pride, do I know that the thing that I don't want to do or the thing that I'm like being prideful against, is it obvious that that's the will of God? Well, it is, right? I don't know.
That's interesting. I think the will of God is whatever he asks you to do, not the opposite of what you feel like doing.
No, but is it the opposite of what the pride is telling me to do?
Yeah, because
probably.
Because in to the extent that pride is opposition towards his will, by that definition, absolutely. But I think it's hard to identify what is in opposition sometimes, unless you know in your heart.
Well, but that's what I'm saying. Sometimes it's like there's a thick, just like, it's so obvious. Like, oh, pride just came in. Like, I can see it and feel it, like, so clearly. But I think that's the, I'm grateful for that, actually, because, like, if that weren't the case, I could never get through it. But it, since I can, you got to see your enemy, you got to recognize it.
So what is the only way in this telestial world to know the truth? Because you just asked me a question. You want to know what the true answer to that question is. What is the only way in this telestial world state
to have the Holy Ghost teach me?
Confirm it to us by the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're friends with the Holy Ghost, if you recognize his voice, if you're seeking that, he will confirm the truth of all things. If you're not familiar with him, do you think you're going to get to Christ? If you're not familiar with the Holy Ghost, you think you can get to Christ? They work as a companionship. They're a tag team. They're working in tandem with one another. I'm not saying don't seek Christ. I'm not saying don't put Christ first. I'm saying that the Holy Ghost and Christ are a team. Mm-hmm. Don't exclude the Holy Ghost while you seek Christ.
Well, because the Holy Ghost is way more accessible right now, in a way.
In this telestial world state. Right,
yeah. Is that true?
Yes. He is the one that gets you out of this state.
So Christ helps me right now through the Holy Ghost. Like, Christ isn't, because like my daughter asks, you know, she's five, it's like, okay, like, what does this Jesus do for us? Like, we talk about Jesus all the time. Like, I want to see him. Like, I want to, like, and it's like, so would you say that the way, yes, the atonement, like, yeah, I think the answer is yes. Because my friend Travis used to say that like, the atonement works because through the Holy Ghost. It works because of what Christ did, but the power through which the atonement works is through the Holy Ghost. He's like, just like Christ can experience sin and or experience the consequences of sin and basically experience sin without ever sinning, he's like, we can do the opposite, like through the Holy Ghost. We can sin, and then through the power of the Holy Ghost, it's as if we never sinned, if we let that power work in us or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, but you're right. It all comes down to the Holy Ghost.
Well, in this stage of your progression.
Yeah, yeah. Which is all that matters right now.
Because you got to get past this stage.
Yeah.
See, you've already overcome stage one.
Babylon.
That was the first estate. It actually happened in the terrestrial world environment when you voted in the war in heaven to follow Christ. I'm going to say that you followed the Godhead against Satan. And you kept your first estate. What did you overcome in your first estate when you followed the team, Father, Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead? You overcame evil, spiritual evil, Satan, once. Now you were given a body and you're being tested in a second state environment to overcome something different than spiritual evil. Now it's called natural man. The flesh that is naturally evil.
And is that where the seven levels of human ascension have to come into play?
It is all tied together. And so now you're in this second level of attempting to overcome the natural man, the flesh that you've been put into. And what is the reward in Revelations chapter 2 for overcoming the second level? you shall not be hurt by the second death.
Or in other words, what President Nelson said.
You will survive spiritually.
Interesting.
If you can overcome the flesh, that's your second test. That's where all your focus needs to be.
That's why like fasting is so important. I'm so bad at fasting. You know that, oh man, just thinking, where's the story about the kid that goes to a foreign land, takes all his father's, you know, the inheritance. The pearl. And yeah. Where's that? Is that in the Apocrypha? Apocrypha? Or where is it?
It's actually part of the Qumran scrolls.
Okay.
Which is part of, you know, loosely stated, the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Because, like, I can relate so much to that guy. Because, like, from the age of 15 to the age of 18, like, my natural man experienced so much pleasure through drugs, alcohol, and stuff that, like, it's just, like, so many doors were open.
So enticing.
And well, it was so just like, oh, my gosh.
You wanted to stay here forever. This is like
man.
Something that you would, because you're experiencing pleasure as a natural man.
Oh, man. You know, and it wasn't just like, yeah, like, I mean, drugs, they just, and that's why they're so, they can just grab you and you get lost forever. Because they're, it's like any pleasure that someone who hasn't done drugs can imagine, it's times 100, literally, you know? And it's just like a trap. And what I've been recent thinking about just while we've been talking about like Saul's wife who looked back, you know, like it's so easy for me to like I hear it behind me all the time, not all the time, but quite often. And like to look back because there was so much good fun there, like pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And like.
It's you feel like you want to go back sometimes?
No. Okay. I don't want to go back, but it will be a part of me forever in a way. Uh-huh. Like, and I feel like because of that, I can help people get out of it mm-hmm. more than I could have if it wasn't, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so what's interesting is like, and I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. I feel like a totally different person, but then there's this other part of me that can like, and I think God will use it, but like tap into it in order to like connect with people that are there, you know?
Yeah.
But anyways, I was just thinking about all that.
I think it's good. I want to end on this thing. Is it okay?
Mm-hmm.
Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me.
Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. And he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not with us.
Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost.
There is so much in there that I love that I could spend an hour going through everything that he talked about in that. Mm-hmm. He ended it by saying that which is lost.
All of us.
We're all lost. And how do we get out of this lost state?
Through the Holy Ghost. So is it fair to say that we are all not surviving spiritually right now?
Not until we get out.
Right. So as of now, those that haven't, you know, gotten out are not surviving spiritually.
Well, there are those who have
gotten out,
are on what President Nelson would say, the covenant path. Mm-hmm. They're on their way out.
Right.
There are those who have an assurity of that, who know that they're out. If you haven't had an assurance by a personal witness of an angelic being that you're out,
then you are not surviving spiritually.
You're not out yet. You might be on the covenant path, hopefully, but if you're not even striving, you're definitely not out.
No, but even if you are totally, that's what I guess what I'm saying is, like, there are so many people all over the world that are striving to do what they believe God wants them to do, and they are currently not surviving spiritually.
Well, remember in that verse, it talked about those who are not with us, or they're still not against us.
Right. I just mean this earthly state is a state of spiritual death. Mm-hmm. So if you are in this earthly state, you're spiritually dead.
Yes.
Okay. So we're not surviving spiritually.
We actually left. And he talked to, even in that verse, about life and what life is.
Right.
And how do you find life? You become as a little child.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Throw tantrums, freak out. Be super stubborn. No. Yeah, just
meek, humble, and submissive, willing to surrender. Is it probably not a better daughter. Version of the child that you should become? Not my
daughter. Yeah. No, but it's amazing what I've learned about them is that they're so quick to, like, get back to that.
Yeah.
Maybe they stray. Maybe she gets stubborn. Maybe she gets whatever. But then in a heartbeat, it's just like, boom, she's back to, like, this super submissive, humble little teachable girl. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's a quality. I know that's a quality because I'll never be able to not get into, like, even getting out of the pride cycle, I don't think means you're free of pride. Mm-hmm. I just think it's you don't let that pride damage you, hold on to you, even though it's going to still keep trying in this earthly existence, right? Like,
well, obviously there's a lot there, and all I'm interested in knowing is when you listen to that, what stood out to you and what do you want to talk about?
Didn't you say let's end it right now? Mm-hmm. Are you saying next time?
Well,
yeah. let's start it next time.
Let's start with that.
Yeah.
Okay. Because, you know, that is a good.
Oh, there's yeah. So much. The big part there that stuck out to me was like the part about, yeah, if they're not against us, they're. Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's a big part of it. And that's part of bridging the gap.
Yeah.
Is
for sure.
We don't have an exclusive on this.
Yeah.
What do I mean by that? We don't have an exclusive. I think any religious sect that thinks that they have an exclusive might want to reconsider mm-hmm. the way that they view other people. Mm-hmm.
Well, and not only that, but like what to me, what he's saying is like, because the thing that always hits me is like, there's so many people in this world that believe nothing about Jesus Christ, but they live all about him. Like they they're so Christian without even knowing what Christian is. Like they're just good people wherever in the world. And whether they maybe they know of Christ, but they just don't believe in him, or they don't want to, you know, or they've never heard of him, but they're just such good people. Mm-hmm. And it's like, whatever they're doing, whatever work they're doing to spread love, and quite often it's love, right?
Yeah.
So they're just saying love instead of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I think Jesus comes with so many things. But anyways, those people I want to round up, you know, or get on, because there's a lot of those people out there.
Yeah. And unified with that love and greatness that all these people that you just talked about possess is the key to overcoming the evil in this world. United, we can never fall. Right? Divided, he will conquer us.
Mm-hmm.
He being Satan and his minions and those who follow him and all the dark angels and everybody else that wants us to be prideful.
So in the spirit world, how are there angels and demons together? Anyway.
Yeah.
Extreme light and extreme darkness exist in the same room?
And the answer to that is, how can you have a war in a terrestrial world cycle? Because that's where the wars happen. And this is something else to think about. In the celestial world cycle, how can you have a war? Simply put, you can't.
Right.
Because no unclean thing enters the celestial realm. There is no evil thought, intention, let alone a war, fought in the celestial realm. Any war that takes place in heaven, when it's talked about in the scriptures, is taking place in a terrestrial world state.
Or telestial. Because the spirit world isn't necessarily terrestrial, right? Because there's telestial spirit world, right? Because terrestrial spirit world, I don't think there's really war either. It's more just like work being done.
In the terrestrial spirit world?
Yeah. In the telestial spirit world, there's a lot of war. A lot. It's all war. Terrestrial is like after the war, and it's just like, okay, helping and healing and growing and right? You know what I'm saying?
Stuff to think about.
Meaning it's really all people that are good. In the terrestrial spirit world, they're all good. Mm-hmm. There's no straight evil at all. They're all going the right direction. It's just a matter of is that fair to say? It's like in the millennium, right? Yeah, that's terrestrial, right?
Terrestrial.
Terrestrial.
Yeah, you're talking about terrestrial. It's a paradisical state.
Yeah.
And Satan is bound and he is not allowed to be there.
Okay.
There will be a battle fought in the terrestrial world state at the end of the 1,000 years. So think about it. It's not pure yet. No unclean thing can enter the celestial world. It doesn't say no unclean thing can enter the terrestrial world. But you do have to live a certain standard to get there. It has to be more clean. It just doesn't have to be that clean.
Hmm. So we're going to be fighting against other people that are kind of trying to do good.
But there's levels. Mm-hmm. Just stuff to think about for right now. We'll get into it later on.
No, let's go right now.
I'm so tired.
Oh, man.
But it's good stuff. Good stuff.
Totally.
So this is Mark.
And this is David.
Until next time, bridge the gap.
Truth seekers,